Hey, it's Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon titled, The Party's Over, coming out of Daniel chapter 5.
Daniel chapter 5. So we've been walking verse by verse through the book of Daniel. Chapter 1, if you'll remember, young people, chapter 1 was talking about Daniel, a young man being faithful in the little things, about what he ate and what he drank, and he had set himself apart for God. And then we get to Daniel chapter 2, and in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has this crazy dream. And Daniel comes in and Daniel interprets the dream. God had given him the ability to do that. And then Daniel chapter 3, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they refuse to bow down to this big golden false idol of Nebuchadnezzar. They get thrown into the fiery furnace and the Lord Jesus is there with them and they safely are delivered through the fire. And then last week, Daniel chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar, this very prideful man, this savage. We see his testimony about how God radically changed him. Remember, God allowed him for 7 years to wander around like livestock, like a cow, eating grass and hair growing and nails growing. He became like a savage, like a beast, to where he couldn't look at himself. He had to look down, and then he looked up and he realized, God, you're the only true living God, right? God, my hope is in you. And so we see this radical transformation that took place last week. Well, now we're in Daniel chapter 5, and a lot of the information that we're going to be talking about this morning is historical information recorded by the Greek historian Herodotus. And it's not going to be in the Bible. I love the fact that this is one of those instances where history has recorded exactly what the Bible has already told us. And we see it right here. Nebuchadnezzar's dead. He's been dead for roughly 25 years as chapter 5 begins. Daniel, this young man who just 6 weeks ago, was young, now he's in his mid-70s. And it happens just like that, doesn't it? Daniel is no longer a VIP in the kingdom. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar's gone. He's dead. So Daniel's just he's kind of semi-retired or fully retired, just kind of hanging out, waiting for the Lord to call him home. There are kind of two kings, if you will, of the kingdom. There's really one, and that is Nebuchadnezzar's son, and his name is Nabonidus. And Nabonidus is not actually living there in Babylon. He's living in what we know as modern-day Saudi Arabia. And so since he's not there, he's not really ruling the nation. Instead, he actually allows his son, who is Belshazzar, to kind of be co-king and take care of what's happening there in Babylonia. Now, when we read this, at this very time, the city of Babylon is under siege by the Persian army. They've encircled the city, and they're not worried about it, though. The Babylonians and Belshazzar's not, because they have 20 years worth of food stockpiled. I mean, this is before we even knew there was such a thing as a prepper. They've prepped. And they also have water that is running through the city. So you have the Euphrates River. And when they built this city and built these huge, massive city walls, they built it to where the Euphrates River would flow in or under the wall, into the city at the north wall and out of the city at the south wall. So they're like, we've got all the water we need. We've got food for 20 years. Even though they're outside of the city walls trying to come in and take us, we're just going to wait them out. We have nothing to be worried about, nothing to be concerned about. And so instead, they don't even guard the walls. And what we're going to see is they decide, what do we do when another nation, another country, or another military is beating down upon us? Well, let's throw a party. Look there with me as we first of all look at this foolish celebration. beginning in verse 1, and we'll just kind of make our way through the chapter. I won't read it all. You can read it yourself. We'll just kind of hit the highlights. Beginning in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar, now don't misunderstand, Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather, who referred to as his father, he had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. In case you're not familiar with the word concubine, that would be girlfriends. You're like, hang on just a second. He invited 1,000 guys, and then he invited all of his wives and all of his girlfriends. It's messed up, guys. Sounds like a reality TV show. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So here is Belshazzar, the king. They're being surrounded by enemy armies. What do you do when imminent attack is just right there knocking at the gate? You throw the party. And he throws a real wingding. Y'all know what a wingding is, right? Is that a Tennessee term? Okay, I mean, that's the top of all parties. He throws a real wingding there, right? And they're just celebrating. We don't know why. Some folks are like, well, he probably did that because he cared about what the people thought of him. And, you know, it almost kind of makes me think a little bit about a lot of things that we see happening today. Maybe he threw a party to I don't know, almost like a political spin, if you will. I mean, I know y'all see the smoke coming from the fires of the Persian armies, but everything's good. Everything's okay. It's kind of like politicians today. I know that looks bad, but I'm telling you, it's really good. You just don't know what's good for you, right? I don't know why. Some folks would say, no, he probably did that because he was so confident. He had all that food. He had all that water. He had walls that there's no way any army was going to be able to penetrate. Others are like, well, they knew that the end was coming, so they're like, what do you do when the end's going to happen? It's almost like throwing a hurricane party. Let's just go ahead and party anyway. We don't know, but they were celebrating, and it was a foolish celebration because they were surrounded by the Persian army. You're like, well, why in the world would all these other people join him in this party if they knew what was happening outside? You could say, well, because he was the king and he wanted them there. Or it could be this, that in this foolish celebration, I heard this quote a while back, and it goes this way. If a man wants to make a fool of himself, he will always find plenty of help. That could be the case. We really don't know. But the Bible tells us here that the king drank too much wine. And he did something extremely foolish. He said, hey, do you remember those golden goblets that my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar took when he took captive the Jews? He took them. They were in the temple of the Jewish God. They were used for temple worship. They belonged to God. Go get them. Let's drink out of them. What a foolish decision. And so he goes and he gets these, or he sends for them. They bring them in. They're like, let's pour round number 2, or this time probably round number 10. Let's now drink out of them. And so he's taking these utensils, these golden goblets, these things that have been sacred, that have been set aside to the one true, most high, living God. And it's almost like he was just spitting in God's face, because not only is he now drinking out of those, but they begin using them to worship gods that are not even gods, false idols. Gold and bronze and silver and wood and all the other things that it mentions there in that passage of scripture. I mean, it's really spitting in the face of God. And so as this is happening, the Bible says suddenly, out of nowhere, out of thin air, there is a hand and it writes words on the wall of the banquet hall. Now imagine the situation. The wine's flowing, everybody's partying, and then all of a sudden, Belshazzar, the king, sees this hand writing something on the palace wall, and he's probably thinking, man, I've had a little too much. I'm seeing a hand. But the word stayed. And then fear grips his soul. Oh my goodness. What is this? What does this mean? What is happening here? And so it tells us in the scripture that he sends out his advisors to bring the wise men in, right? I want to know what this means. Basically, it was God crashing the party, saying the party's over. What these words on the wall mean? They were written in Aramaic. He would have known what the words themselves meant. What he is saying is, what do these words signify? What is the message that is here? I mean, anybody could read them, but what do they truly mean? And then the king says, I'm going to offer a huge reward to anybody that could come here and tell me what it means. I'm going to give you purple, which is something reserved for royalty and king. I'm going to elevate you to the third position. Why the third position? Because old dad was number one, who was living in Saudi Arabia. Belshazzar was number two, who was living there in Babylon. And the experts come, and a clear pattern we see in the book of Daniel, they couldn't tell him what it meant. So what does it mean? A couple things I want us to see when it comes to this foolish celebration and how it applies to you and I. First of all, you may party hard, guys, but I can promise you, judgment is near. Judgment is near. They're throwing this great party. The enemy is just right outside of the capital city, and inside they are just having a great time. The tone of the nation was almost like this. Have all the fun you can while you can have all the fun you can. Forget all your problems. Forget everything. Don't worry about tomorrow. Instead, eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up right now. Am I the only one that thinks that sounds familiar? That's the mood of most Americans. Live it up. Man, forget about God. Don't worry about God. Forget about eternal life. Don't think about those things. Let's just live for now. There'll always be plenty of time for us to worry about what'll happen after this life or to think about what'll happen after death. But instead, we're going to party hardy right now. The attitude was nothing new. This is something that is happening here with Belshazzar in the nation. And we all look around today, and here's what we see. We see adults, and we even see teenagers that are sitting there, and they're living such a life to where, man, if I could just get through the week and get to the weekend. Oh, I can't wait until 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon. I'm just living for the party. I'm just living for the weekend where I can forget all my troubles and forget all my concerns and just have it all washed away. Well, you may party hard, but judgment is near. You say, Pastor, are you against having fun? No, I'm not against having fun. I know what some of you are thinking. Every party has a pooper. Welcome to our party, party pooper. No, man, I'm all about having fun. I just don't think you have to party like an animal to have fun. I don't think you have to act like a fool to have fun. I think you can have good, clean fun. You may party hard thinking, oh, I forget about all that, but understand judgment is near. But here's the second thing I want you to see. You can have a genuine reason to celebrate. One of the sad misconceptions that non-Christians have about Christians is, We're just sad. We don't have any fun. And you know the reason why? It's because they look around and they see a bunch of sad sack people who call themselves Christians who look like they've been weaned off of pickle juice. And they're just, it's like they're smelling something bad all the time. And they just look so miserable. And there's nothing fun in life. And I'm just kind of making it through, right? Where do they get it? Because they look at us. But you know what Jesus said? Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Jesus said, rejoice that everybody likes you. No, that's not what it says. He says, rejoice because all your bills are paid. Doesn't say that either. Rejoice because you're perfectly healthy. No. Rejoice because all your kids are well behaved. Well, my lands, that'd be a reason to rejoice. You better make it quick because it won't always be that way. No, do you know what he says? Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Here's what that means. That means that you and I can have joy. Why? Because we know that there is nothing upon nothing in this life that can rob us from the standing that we have in Jesus Christ. There is nothing in this life that can remove that name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? The name that is there because Jesus' blood has covered your sin. And it's not about you and I sitting there saying, oh man, if I could just find something to be happy about, if I could just find something that would give me a little bit of joy. Jesus said you have the greatest thing that can ever bring about joy. That is not just temporary joy. That doesn't just run out when the bottle runs out or whenever your medical card expires. Oh, did I say that out loud? But it's eternal. You know what else he said? He said there is joy in the presence of angels when one sinner repents. He makes it very clear over and over again that joy is something that you and I ought to be able to have within our lives from the Holy Spirit, right? Permeating every part of our existence. In Luke 19, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like what? It's like a funeral. No, that's not what he said. He said the kingdom of God is like a guy who threw a party, and it wasn't a regular party, it was a great party. A party among parties. Why in the world does the world get this idea from us as followers of Christ that the Christian life is much more like a funeral than it is a feast? There was a church one time having a service just like us today. And it was a very important service they planned for a long time. And they really needed to get through this service. And so the pastor was preaching. And then all of a sudden, somebody goes to one of the associate pastors and says this. Hey, I want you to know, the guy sitting next to me, his name's Joe. Joe just died. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, no, for real, he's dead. I checked his pulse. There's nothing. And he said, well, we can't stop the service. It's important. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll call the EMTs and have them very quietly slip in here, slip Joe out, and nobody will ever know. And so the pastor is preaching, and all of a sudden the EMTs walk in the door and they grab him, and then they walk out, and then they come back in the door and they grab and they walk out five times, in and out, in and out. Finally, the associate pastor asked the EMT, what are you doing? I just told you to get the dead guy. He said, well, I carried five out thinking they were dead, and I still hadn't found the right one. No. No, we have joy. You don't have to wait until the weekend and find joy in a bottle or find joy in anything. The joy is found in Jesus Christ, and it permeates again every area of your life. He has a foolish celebration, but you and I can have an eternal celebration. Why? Because we have a friend in Jesus Christ, and once he comes into our lives, he radically changes everything. So if you're sitting there and you're allowing allowing your circumstances, or you're allowing your situation, or you're allowing anything else to rob you of that joy, go ahead and put the Jesus lens back on and understand that when you look at this world through the lens of Jesus Christ, you would say, oh, it may not be fun right now. It may be difficult right now, but it is temporary right now. And my future is great because I belong to an everlasting living God who permeates my heart and soul and life and mind with never-ending joy. Give him praise this morning for who he is. Belshazzar's party was like a lot of parties that happened last night in many of the clubs in Panama City. And people drag in there and they're looking for friends in low places where the whiskey burns. And they hope the beer chases their blues away. And they hope they'll be okay. They're deceived if they think those places are oasis. And can I tell you what's sad? That you know the words and the lyrics to that song. I was walking in, I asked Patrick, I said, now what are the words to that song by Garth Brooks? And he gave them to me. Before you're redeemed, right, Patrick? Before you're redeemed. No, they're deserts. They cannot supply what you and I desire. Only Jesus can. Those are foolish celebrations, and I promise you, judgment's just outside the gate. Instead, how about you come on in and taste the living water? I promise you'll never thirst again. You'll be part of an eternal party, and there's never a hangover to Jesus' party. Not only foolish celebration, secondly, there's a frightful revelation. Look in verses 10 and 12. I won't read it, but verses 10 through 12 tell us this, that Belshazzar's grandmother, who is actually Nebuchadnezzar's widow, she is known as the queen mother of the kingdom. She comes to him and she says, hey, look, there was this guy that your granddad used when he couldn't understand a dream or something, and the soothsayers, right, the Chaldeans couldn't help him with that. There was a guy by the name of Daniel that has an unbelievable ability to tell him what they meant. And I think he's still alive. I think he's still here in the kingdom. I mean, he's old now, but you ought to send for him. I guarantee you he could help you. And so he sends for Daniel. And listen to what happens. Look in verse 17. So he brings Daniel in. He tells him, hey, if you can tell me the writing on the wall, I'm going to give you great rewards, right? I'm going to make you third in command behind me and my dad. Verse 17, it says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and I will make known to him the interpretation. And so Daniel is there and Daniel's like, I'm not really impressed with your gifts because the gift of God is not for sale. As a matter of fact, what's the big deal being third in command in a country that's going to go down in 24 hours? No, that's okay. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what it means, but I'm not doing it because of any gift that you are willing to give me. And man, I thank God that Daniel always had the courage to tell him what needed to be told. He's going to begin in verses 18 through 21, and he's going to be telling him, you remember your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar? Do you remember how prideful he was? Do you remember how he thought everything revolved around him? Do you remember how he exalted himself? And then do you remember what happened in his life? And do you remember in his old age, right before he died, he called upon the living God? That he came to the point where he realized, no, God, this is not really about me. This is all about you. You can take the greatest and make them foolish. You will humble the proud. He's reminding him of his grandfather's testimony. And Belshazzar, he knew this. But look in verses 22 and 23. Daniel's speaking, and Daniel says, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They've brought the vessels of his house before you. That's those golden goblets. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. He's saying, man, you guys are worshiping things that aren't even alive. And the God who holds your breath in his hand, by the way, he holds yours too. And he owns all your ways you have not glorified. Daniel is there and he is faithful to preach the word of God, even though it wasn't a very popular thing that he was preaching. He was like, you know what, King, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. And then I read that, and as a preacher, I'm like, oh, God, always give me that kind of courage. Give me that kind of courage not to be a tickler of the ears. Give me that kind of courage not to be focused on, oh, man, we got to put people in the seats, or, man, we've got to have X amount of money coming in. I want everybody to be happy. I want everybody to like what's coming from the pulpit. I want everybody to enjoy. Oh, God, may that never be the case. If I ever get to that point, then I pray that he'd strip me from this sacred desk. But instead of me being worried about being popular or being liked, I want to be like Dan. Give me the courage to preach the truth of the word of God, right? Give me the courage to say, no, what not wants to be heard, but what needs to be heard. And as I was studying this, I'm like, Jesus, I promise you, I'll not compromise when it comes to preaching scripture. And Lord, until I die, I'm going to keep preaching the truth of the gospel. I know that there are folks who come and say, all he ever wants to talk about is the gospel. Dig deeper. Is there anything any deeper than the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he'll snatch your heart and he'll save you and he changed you? Look at me. If you're one of those people that sit there and say, oh, I just need to go deeper, the gospel no longer satisfies me, you got a problem. Right. Oh, God, I never want to get over the gospel. And some of you belittle the fact that I would even say that. Oh, God, may we never get to the point where we say, oh, Jesus has done a lot in my life, but I really need to understand some deeper things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going deeper, but not at the expense of the gospel. And this preacher right here, Jesus is always going to be on the lips. You can come in here, I don't care if it's a Wednesday night, a Sunday night, I don't care if it's a football banquet, I don't care what it is, the gospel will come out. That's true of our staff as well. So if you want to find a church where they're not so focused on the gospel, this would not be her. But if you believe the gospel is the greatest miracle ever, man, jump on in and help. So listen to what he says. Look at verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and his writing was written. So here's what he's saying. First of all, God's the one who wrote it. That was God's finger that you saw writing it. This is a message from God. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez or Upharsin, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar did not need a dictionary. He knew the words. He even knew the meaning of the words. He just didn't know what God was communicating through the words. And it would seem the message on the wall was kind of an abbreviation. It's almost like God says, okay, I've got three words, and I'm gonna communicate my message with three words. Clearly, it's a three-point sermon right here from God. The first one, Mene, what does it mean? God counts. It means numbers. It's written twice. Remember what we said? Anytime you see something written more than once in the Bible, it's for emphasis, right? So God is telling Belshazzar, hey, Belshazzar, your life and your kingdom are numbered. And by the way, your number is up. Did you know the Bible says this? That we all have our days numbered. Every single one of us, no matter how old we are, we all have our days numbered. None of us know when our days will be fulfilled, except God. God does. And so he tells him right here, listen, your number is up. I was walking through the mallway. It was a while back, and some of our staff kids were out there, and they were playing hide and go seek. And there was a kid that was it. And the kid that was it, it was kind of interesting. They're like, count to 25, we're going to go hide. And so he's there, and he's like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 15, 18, 23, 24, 25. And then you take off, they've hardly even hidden. And they're like, you didn't count 25. You got to do it again. You got to count all the way. You got to do it again. So they send him back and he'd start again. 1, 2, 8, 12, 24, 25. And they're like, it's too soon. You got to count all 25. See, a lot of us approach life as not 25, but 75. 85, 95, and every day is counting. And we don't know if it's going to be 25, and we don't know if it's going to be 55. None of us know, is it going to be 95? You say, well, my mother lived to be 110. I'd say good for her, but at 54, I'm like, no, thank you, Lord. But it may change if I live to be 109. We'll just wait and see, right? God's making it very clear. Time's up, ready or not, here I come. That there's a last page in every person's book, and it says the end. That he knows when, we don't. But then the word tekel, it means God weighs. He says, I have weighed your life, and King, you have failed the test. King, I've weighed your life. You have fallen short of my standard. And then the word eupharsin, it means God divides. So he says, Belshazzar, I'm going to take your kingdom and I'm going to give it to the Persians. That's what he said to Belshazzar. What do you think he is saying to you and I today? I want you to read the writing on the wall, okay? First of all, he is saying, God's glory always outweighs our goodness. Always outweighs our goodness. Let's say this morning that we're walking out of the room together at the same time, and you know, I were to walk out this little vomitory and over here, and you were beside me, and let's just say that I turned to you and I said, so, what do you weigh? You don't do that. That's rude. Unless somebody's lost weight, and then they really won't tell you what they weigh. They'll just be like this, well, I've lost 40 pounds. That's awesome. I've never heard anybody say, hey, by the way, just want you to know, I've gained 40 pounds. No, man, we really focus on that physical weight. In our mind, physical weight, that's health. You wake up in the morning, you have the scale in the bathroom, and you're just like, man, I don't know, it was a really unhealthy weekend. I don't know. You know, and you hit it to where it'll come on, and then you're just like, man, maybe I should wait. Maybe just drink water all day today, and then come back, and you're like, no, I really need to know what it is. And so you go, and then you're like, I got to take my wedding ring off, you know, set that there. I want to get any false weight there. I'm not making light of physical weight, but I'm just telling you this. The more important is the spiritual weight. And what are you saying is this. I've taken your good deeds. I've laid them on my scale. And they've come up short. You say, how can you say that about me? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so are you saying a good person is not going to go to heaven? No, I'm not saying that at all. I think good people will go to heaven when they die. I consider myself to be a good person, and I believe I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But the fact that a good person goes to heaven has nothing to do with their goodness. It has everything to do with God's glory. Because what he did through Jesus Christ, guys, is he sat there and he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and take all your nasty, all your bad, all your evil, and I'm going to exchange that for my righteousness and glory. And see, God's glory, the good news is this, God's glory is offered to us through the free gift of his grace in Jesus Christ. And it always matches his glory. He's not talking about how we live our lives or being changed, or not being changed, but behavior modification. He's talking about the grace of Jesus Christ that happens inside our lives. So he tells Belshazzar he had been waiting, he came up short. So that's the foolish celebration, the frightful revelation. And then third, let me give you the fatal condemnation. Look in verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Here's what history tells us. Herodotus, right? The Greek historian. He says that very night while they were in there partying, what they did not realize is that for 2 years, the Persian, the Medes and the Persian army had been upstream digging a canal from the Euphrates River to drain it over into a swampland. And that very night, the very night to where they're partying, the very night where they're saying, man, we don't have to worry about anything. We're good for 20 years. We don't have to worry about it. It's all taken care of. That very night, they finally finished the canal. And as the Euphrates River started draining down, what a brilliant plan by Cyrus. All of a sudden, the Persian soldiers marched underneath the wall on a dry riverbed. And the Babylonians, history tells us this, the Babylonians are so shocked, they're so surprised, they surrendered immediately. Everybody except Belshazzar, who when he realized he was defeated, history tells us that he took his own life. That here's a guy just a few moments before that is sitting there and saying, you know what? I've got it made. Everything's good. Let's just party. Let's just have a great time. And the prophecy of the writing on the wall was fulfilled that very night. So what's the lesson for us? Two of them, we'll be done. The first one, we all stand condemned without Jesus. Every single one of us. That once God had written those words on the palace wall, no longer do they have to worry. Well, I wonder if that'll come to pass. No, once God wrote it, it was as good as done. Can I tell you it's true today as well? It's true today when it comes to his word. I can promise you that one day, unless Jesus Christ returns first, one day every single one of us will take our last breath. And we say, well, I do the best I can not to think about that. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be those folks that are thinking negative thoughts. Man, I don't want to think about dying. Instead, I want to think about today. Well, you can think about today all you want to. It doesn't change the fact that one day you'll take your last breath. And none of us know when. You're like, I came to be lifted up. Man, I thought you said it was a feast and not a funeral. No, the feast part is that without Jesus, you are condemned. But with Jesus, you can have great hope and you'll never face condemnation when you are with Jesus. Listen to what Romans 8:1 says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what salvation is. Salvation is God's mercy and God's grace. Salvation is God saying, I'm going to take all that belongs to you, that condemnation, right? That judgment, all that comes as a result of you being a sinner, and I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to exchange, and I'm going to give you the righteousness that only can come from me. So you don't have to even be afraid of that. It's not that he just removes the threat of judgment. He says, you don't even have to be afraid of it anymore. That if you're in Christ, you don't have to wake up worried. Oh, I'm afraid the judgment of God may... No. That was taken care of. What do we mean by that? Sometimes just for fun, when you're sitting around saying, I don't have anything better to do, I think I'll just go ahead this afternoon and read the book of Leviticus. That'd be a great book. All the rules about what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you can do, you can't do on this day and that day. And the Bible says, all right, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. And so every one of those Old Testament laws and ordinances and regulations, it's like handwriting against every single one of us. It's been written on the wall. You can't keep that one. You can't keep that one. You can't keep that one. You're like, oh, I kept the murder one. I've not murdered anyone. And we're like, yeah, let's throw a party. And then Jesus is like, yeah, but I'm telling you, if you've had hatred in your heart for someone, you're guilty of murder. I don't hate them, I just dislike them. Boy, no, it's right. Well, you can't fulfill that one, you can't fulfill. Listen to this. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that's the Old Testament rules and regulations, which was contrary to us, we can never keep, and took it out of the way. What does it say? Nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. What did he say when he was hanging on the cross and he was taking his last breath? It's finished. It's finished. It's taken care of. The debt has been paid. It is finished. There's nothing left. I've taken care of. He even took care of that. The very writing that would be written on the wall against you and I, he said, I nailed it to the cross. Now you don't even have to be afraid anymore of what is going to come in the future. You don't have to worry at night about the judgment or any of those things. I'm sure old Belshazzar would have wanted somebody to come along and just blot out those words that God had written there that predicted his doom, just erase every single bit of it, but nobody did. And what the Bible is saying is the only way that you and I can escape the handwriting that is written against us is to have our sins covered by Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And that if you're in Christ, you stand in Christ because your salvation is secure. You're like, well, what if I'm on the scales tomorrow and I don't weigh enough? By the way, you're never going to weigh enough on the spiritual scales. God's glory is like a ton. Instead, you say, no, I'm standing in Jesus Christ, who not only nailed my sin to the wall or to the cross, he nailed my shortcomings to the cross. He nailed my fear to the cross. He nailed who I used to be to the cross. And so what a story this is. Here's an arrogant man. Shook his hand in God's face. Desecrated God's utensils there. And God showed up that very night.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.